You're to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, please. The book of Exodus, chapter 33. And as you turn and find the place, let me thank Charlie for his kind words of welcome. It's good to be with you today and to have this opportunity of bringing to you the Word of God. Wonder when you ever get the cold that you feel as if somebody had kicked you all over. Well, that's the way I feel this morning on I feel that I'm not firing on all cylinders, but I trust that it'll come over all right and that my voice will hold. It's usually very strong, but when you get something, it's hard to get rid of. Lovely to be with you, and do join with us tonight at 6:30. Philip will be coming with me this evening. He usually sings with Solid Ground out of Ballymena, but tonight he's singing on his own and giving a word of testimony. And I'll be here tonight to preach on the subject, Three Crosses and Two Choices. Three crosses and two choices. I want to preach to you tonight on the cross. And maybe you can bring someone along with you who's not saved, not a Christian, maybe a backslider, a friend, a stranger, someone that you know, under the sound of the gospel this evening. Do join with us again tonight at 6:30. I want you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And we're reading at verse 12, please. And I want to bring to you this morning a word of encouragement from the Word of God. Exodus chapter 33, and we're reading at verse 12. There are marvelous my's in the Bible, and I want to leave one of these my's with you this morning. Exodus 33 and the verse number 12. Perhaps before we read the Word of God, we should just bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity of turning aside just to be still and to know that thou art God. We thank you, Lord, for the privileges of the Lord's day. And our Father, we think of those today who are denied these privileges. We think of our brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, some who are under the heel of communism, some who are under the heel of Romanism, and some who are under the heel of Islam. We think of our brothers and sisters today, some pastors and missionaries and servants of the cross, and they're incarcerated for the sake of the gospel. And your word reminds us, remember them that are in bonds and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning for the liberty we have of turning to your word. We thank you that the book we hold in our hands is the word of the living God, that it's inspired, that it's inerrant. We thank you, our Father, that it's infallible, that it's indestructible. And, oh God, we pray that as we come to its pages this morning, that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply the truth of God to our minds and hearts. Do us good, our Father, as we sit under the ministry of thy Word this morning. Enrich our souls, enlighten our minds, and warm our hearts. Grant, oh God, that our experience might be like those two on the road to Emmaus when they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures and talked to us by the way. So speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy for Christ's sake. Amen. Exodus 33, please, and the verse number 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known herein that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. The Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth away, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Keep your Bible open there at Exodus chapter 33 and verse at this passage. But look at verse 14. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Years ago in the deep south in the United States of America, a Baptist church was struggling over whether or not to allow an African-American gentleman to join their particular fellowship. This brother had been the caretaker for many years in this church, and he decided that he wanted to be part of the congregation. A special vote of the congregation was called for as this church considered the whole issue of integration. Finally, the vote was announced, and the caretaker was told that he had lost his bid to be a member of that particular Baptist church. Later that evening, the old man was sitting in his porch, and he was sitting in his swing, and he was thinking about how he had been rejected by that church. And he said, Lord, I don't understand those folks. I tried to join their church, but they voted me out. At the same time, the Lord seemed to speak into his heart from glory and said, don't worry about it, my child. I've been trying to get into that church for years. They won't let me in either. A.W. Tozer said, the world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for a lack of the presence of God. Vance Havner, the old American preacher, said, nothing is scarier today than the absence of the presence of the Lord. And yet, is this not the very thing that Moses longed for? Here were the children of Israel, and they were making their way toward the promised land. They were making their way from Egypt to Canaan, but now sin has entered into the camp, and the Lord has indicated the withdrawal of his presence. If you drop down your eye to chapter 33 and verse 2, we see the departure of God's presence. God says, and I will send an angel before thee. If you look at verse 12, we see the desire for God's presence. Moses says, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. If you look at verse 14, we see the demonstration of God's presence. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And if you look at verse 15, you can see the devotion to God's presence. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Henry Bosch of Radio Bible Class tells us that at the age of 7 years of age, he was taken to hospital, apparently dying from tuberculosis. Despite his constant pain, he found peace and serenity in the hymns that his parents had taught him in his younger days. One day while he was singing these words, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere, a lady came to visit him. She was in a wheelchair, and taking his hand in hers, she began to weep. Years later, Henry heard her story. As a Christian believer, she was experiencing constant illness, and she became very upset when the doctor told her that she had to go to hospital. Finally, full of self-pity, she complained, "Lord, I've been faithful to you down through the years, and now you're making me go to hospital where I not even experience Christian fellowship. I guess it doesn't pay to serve you." No sooner had she been brought into her hospital room than she heard this little boy in constant pain singing these words, "'Tis heaven to me, where'er I be, if Christ be there." Ashamed of her rebellious attitude toward the Lord, she wanted to find out about this one with the high soprano voice that had brought conviction to her soul. And expecting to find a mature believer, she was surprised to see a little boy who was so ill that he mightn't make it through the day. That experience taught her that she could rejoice in every circumstance in life because the Lord was always with her. My friends, here is Moses getting this very assurance. Moses didn't seek assurance as to map or provision. He didn't ask for root or supply. One thing alone filled his thoughts, that the Lord's presence, which had been his stay and strength throughout all the wilderness journey, should be with him still. And so he comes before the Lord in verse 12 and he says, "See, Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." God knew what Moses was after. It wasn't the presence of angels. It was the very presence of God himself that Moses longed for. And so God tenderly yields to his heartbroken servant, and he says, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Now, this promise is a benediction in itself. But when you place this promise in its appropriate setting, when you place this promise in its context, its glory breaks upon us. A jewel is beautiful out of its setting, but when you place that diamond ring in its appropriate setting, its beauty becomes more enhanced. And so it is with this wonderful statement. I want you to consider it with me for a moment or two this morning. And there are three things that I want you to see flows out of this assurance. I want you to notice, first of all, the timing of it in the life of Moses. The timing of it in the life of Moses. When did this promise come? Well, this promise was spoken to Moses in connection with one of the most deplorable incidents in the history of Israel. You remember the nation had sinned. While Moses is in the mount getting the Ten Commandments and the pattern of the tabernacle, the people turned aside quickly to idolatry, and they're dancing naked before the golden calf. Moses returns to the camp and he sees the idol worship in progress. The tables of the law drop from his trembling hands. He grinds that idol worship to powder. Moses is upset. And yet, my dear friends, if the first sight of Moses' idolatry, of Israel's idolatry and immorality, makes Moses mad, the thought of it afterwards dazes him with grief. A broken-hearted man, he sinks down before the Lord and he sobs out this pitiful prayer. "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and made them gods of gold, yet not, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." Moses prays and God answers. Do you see what the Lord says in verse 3? He says, "Moses, I'm going to send an angel before thee." A gracious answer indeed. And yet to a man like Moses, heartbroken, disillusioned, anxious about the future, and yearning more than ever the assurance of divine companionship, such an answer was an answer and yet no answer. I mean, what consolation was there in the words, "I will send an angel before thee"? My friends, it wasn't the presence of an angel that Moses was pleading for. What did it matter if Israel gained the land that was flowing with milk and honey, if the Lord himself was not with his people? And so it was in loving kindness toward this heart-stricken servant that God gives this further assurance, my presence shall go with thee and I will give thee rest. I want you to see the timing of it. I want you to see that this promise was given to a man with little help, a lonely man, perhaps more lonely in the desert with 2.5 million people than he was when he was looking after the flock of Jethro at the backside of the desert. Why, even Aaron, his brother, has let him down. Moses was disillusioned. The people on whom such high hopes were set had proved faithless. The tables of the law lay in fragrance before the mount. The wrath of God was burning against these stiff-necked idolaters. Poor Moses, his disappointment was great, and yet it was to this man at this time that God gave this comforting word, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I wonder this morning, am I speaking to some disappointed Christian? Maybe you started out the Christian life with godly intentions and high hopes, but experience has brought disillusionment. And now you're disappointed with life. There is an incurable dull ache in your heart about the way things have transpired. Maybe you're disappointed with life. You're disappointed with yourself. You're disappointed with circumstances. You're disappointed with other Christians. My friend, this morning, this promise is specifically for you. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. The Lord delights to dwell with the disappointment, that their sense of disappointment might be swallowed up in the companionship and in the compensation of his friendship. The Lord is with you this morning, and he wants to become so real for you that your disappointment will be transformed into triumph by his realized presence. Here's a promise that was given to a man with little help. Look at verse 14 again. I want you to see that here was a promise that was given to a man, not only with little help, here was a promise that was given to a man with little heart. A man whose work for God seemed to be falling to pieces. I mean, how deeply discouraged Moses must have been. Not only have the people proved utterly undependable, and 3,000 have been slain by the sword, and the tabernacle has been removed from the corrupted camp, but now God himself indicates the withdrawal of his presence from his people. It is true. God said, I'll send an angel before you, Moses. But my dear friends, an angel's presence without God himself means guidance without fellowship. And so dispirited and discouraged, Moses comes before the Lord. And he says in verse 12, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore, verse 13, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. A man with little help, a man with little heart. Wonder, am I speaking to a discouraged laborer this morning? A discouraged servant of the Lord? Why those falling tears? Maybe you've been jealous for the honor of your Lord. Maybe it has seemed to occasion nothing but misunderstanding. Maybe you've been faithfully witnessing for the Savior, and yet you've seen no fruit, no souls coming to know the Lord Jesus. Maybe you've been working in that youth club, in that 5-day club, in that children's club, and you've seen no children responsive to the message of the gospel, maybe you've been seeking for that deeper spiritual life, and somehow it hasn't come, and despondency has taken hold of you. Discouraged servant this morning, this promise is for you. My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Years ago, Robert Bruce, a Scottish minister, attracted many to his church. On one occasion, a person of nobility, an earl, drove a tremendous distance to hear this man of God preach. And he was getting impatient for the service to start. The time had arrived when the service should have started, and it hadn't begun. And he asked one of the stewards on the aisle when the minister was going to appear. The officer went to the vestry door, and hearing the conversation within, he refrained from knocking. And then he returned to the earl and he said, "He won't come today, your lordship, for I heard him say to someone that he cannot go without him. And though he kept on asking, I did not hear the other answer him at all." Thank God this morning, we have the assurance that the other one is always with us. But what a difference it will make if we travel on in the consciousness, the conscious realization of his presence. Here was a promise that was given to a man with little help. It was given to a man with little heart. But look at the promise again. It was given to a man with little hope. Here's a man, here's a servant of God, and he's bending beneath the weight of a great responsibility. Somehow Moses feels that his burden is greater than he can bear. Here's a man who's concerned about the present, apprehensive about the future. I mean, did ever a man carry a greater burden than Moses? The shepherd of 2.5 million people, and under God, he was to bring them out of the house of bondage, and under God, he was to bring them into the land of promise. Is it therefore surprising that above everything else, Moses longed for the personal presence of God himself? You know, when God singles a man out for special service, there's always a sense of responsibility plus a sense of loneliness. The true servant of God often treads a path where others cannot accompany him, and this has made him long for the Lord's own presence with him. And does God ever field us? To those of you this morning who bear heavy burdens and are lonely because of your attachment to the Lord Jesus, here's a promise that comes with heavenly cheer. My presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. I don't know your circumstances this morning, but I wonder, is this promise specifically for you? Maybe you've entered Lisburn Baptist Church this morning and you're here and you're burdened, you're anxious. Like Moses, you're a person with little help, little heart, and little hope. My dear friends, the Master is saying to you this morning, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. The timing of it. But look at verse 14 again. And notice not only the timing of it, but the telling of it. Not only when did this promise come, but what did this promise mean? That the Lord did relate this promise to Moses in spoken words is made clear in verse 14. Look at what it says. And he said, and the Lord said. What did the Lord say? My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, on his deathbed said, best of all, God is with us. You say, what's this promise all about? It's all about companionship. It's all about fellowship. It's all about the Lord's presence carrying you down another week. I want you to notice that the Lord assures Moses of three things. Notice them very quickly. First of all, there's the certainty of God's companionship. The certainty of it. My presence shall go with thee. Dr. Sidlow Baxter says the divine assurances are never weakened by any suggestion of falteringness. They are all yes, yea, and in him, amen. That is, in Jesus Christ, they're doubly sure. When God says, my presence shall go with thee, he means that without perhaps or peradventure, he will be with each of us right to the end of the journey. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, He will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, he'll never, never forsake. Can you see the certainty of this companionship? Look again. Can you see the intimacy of this companionship? Did you notice that the first word in this promise is that precious pronoun, my? And it's this word, my, that has the emphasis here. God's promise to send Moses, an angel, far from satisfied the man of God. And now at length he yields to his servant's tender entreaty. And he says, Moses, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the emphasis is on the word my. It could be translated like this: I myself will go with thee. And that priceless my pledges to us the side-by-side, step-by-step, heart-to-heart fellowship of God himself throughout all our way. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. I tell you, this meant more than God guiding Moses from a distant heaven. Rather, it meant the close companionship of one who was enough to meet Moses' need for guidance, for sustenance, for strength. An unchanging, undeparting friend would accompany Moses throughout all the wilderness journey. A friend who would sit with him in the tent. A friend who would stand with him in the council. A friend who would go forth with him to the field of battle. My friends, how can we be lonely this morning? How can we experience a sense of loneliness when this everlasting friend has promised to travel with us down the wilderness journey? My presence shall go with thee. You know, literally translated, it means my face shall go with thee. That suggests intimacy of fellowship. You know, here was a cure for Moses' anxiety, for Moses' apprehension. If someone turns their face upon you today, it indicates disapproval. You see what God is saying here? Moses, I know your burden. Moses, I know you're apprehensive about the future, but my presence, my face shall go with thee. He's indicating that the favor of God would be his portion. Think of it this morning. The face of God, the smile of God, the company of God, the presence of God, as together we travel down the road of life. Can you see the certainty of this companionship? Can you see the intimacy of this companionship? Look again at verse number 14. Can you see the serenity of this companionship? My presence shall go with thee. I'll give you rest. Some tell us that the rest here is Canaan rest. But Bishop Hanley Mole says there are two kinds of rest. One is rest after toil, the laying down of the weary at the end of the journey. The other is rest in toil, the internal, the deep repose, the liberty of a spirit which has found a hidden refuge and retreat while the march, the battle, the climb are still in full course. In other words, there's a rest after toil and there's a rest in toil. Was it not this latter kind of rest that God promised to Moses? Not rest after the journey, but rest in the midst of the journey. Is that not the kind of rest we need today? What restlessness there is. What hurry and strain. What unsettledness and tension. Is it not easy for us, even as Christian believers, to become so anxious and agitated and nervous? How we need that soothing inner quiet that God promises here. The rest grows out of the presence. The consciousness of God's presence gives to the heart a rest, a peace, a stillness that nothing else can give. Gives rest from doubt. For when God is real, doubt dies. It gives rest from fear. For of God before us, who can be against us? It gives rest from anxiety. For if the Lord is walking with us, then nothing can really harm us. It gives rest from anxiety about the future. For we know that all things are working together for good to them that love the Lord. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Let me ask you this morning, do you know this rest? Do you need this rest? The timing of it, the telling of it. Look at verse 14 again in closing. I want you to see something else. I want you to see not only the timing of it and the telling of it, but I want you to see the testing of it, the proving of it. Can we doubt for one moment that Moses didn't take this promise of God and put it to the test? Sure, he would have proved it and discovered that what God had promised, he was well able to perform. My dear friends, can you imagine the comfort, consolation that Moses gleaned from this promise in the warfare of the Lord, in the warfare of the Lord? You remember that when Israel came out of Egypt, they were in a cul-de-sac. The Red Sea was before them. The Egyptians were behind them. The mountains were all around them. But the enemy couldn't touch them. Why? Because the angel of God, the presence of God, stood between Israel and Pharaoh. And do you and I not need the protecting presence of God every hour? Years ago, a Christian missionary by the name of Felix of Nola was being pursued by a very hostile tribe who were out to kill him. His strength was almost gone. And seeing a narrow cave, he crawled into it and he prayed for safety. And he committed himself to the care of the Lord. And scarcely had he entered that cave when a spider began to weave a web across the entrance to the cave. Before long, the pursuers had overtaken him. One of them was about to enter into the cave when the other one said, "It's useless to go in there." Had he gone in there, he would have surely have broken the web. They hurried on in search of him, and God's servant escaped. Every hour of every day, we need the protecting presence of the Lord. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my strength and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. Do you not think that Moses would have taken this promise and proved it and tested it in the warfare of the Lord? Do you not think that Moses would have taken and proved this promise in the work of the Lord? I mean, here was a man who felt. Here was a man who felt that his work for God was falling to pieces. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you're an elder in the assembly. Maybe you're a deacon in some other church. And you feel that the work of God is falling to pieces. Well, God's saying to you this morning, my presence shall go with thee and I'll give thee rest. In 1896, Glasgow University conferred on Dr. David Livingstone the degree of Doctor of Laws. And as Dr. Livingstone rose to speak, he was received in respectful silence. He was gaunt. He was haggard as a result of his hardships in tropical Africa. His left arm was hanging by his side, crushed by a lion. And he announced his resolve to return to Africa, and then he added these words. Would you like me to tell you what supported me throughout all these years of exile among a people whose language I couldn't understand, whose attitude toward me was often hostile and always uncertain? It was this: Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. On those words, Livingston said, I staked everything, and they never failed. In that ministry that you're seeking to exercise for the Lord this morning, will you take this promise with you? My presence shall go with thee. I'll give thee rest. Moses took that promise and he tested it and he proved it in the warfare of the Lord. He took and tested that promise in the work of the Lord. Something else, he took and tested that promise in the will of the Lord. God's will. God's will that is sometimes baffling and yet always best. I mean, for Moses, there was a food crisis. There was a water crisis. There was a people crisis. I mean, they were always grumbling. Isn't that what we're always doing? Man, they were grumbling if the food was wrong. They were grumbling if the water was stale. They were grumbling at Moses. They were grumbling at Aaron. Isn't that just like us? If it's too hot in the building, we're grumbling. If it's too cold, we're grumbling. If he shouts too much, if he speaks too little, we're grumbling. Moses is going from crisis to crisis. I wonder, is that the way you feel this morning? Maybe like Jacob, you're facing a family crisis. You remember that Esau wanted to kill him. And then God met Jacob at the top of Bethel. And from the top of that ladder, he gave him the promise of his presence. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. Maybe like the three Hebrew children this morning, you're not facing a family crisis, but you're facing a fiery crisis. You remember they wouldn't bow and they wouldn't budge. And because of their fidelity to the Lord, they were cast into that fiery furnace. They wouldn't bow, they wouldn't budge, and they wouldn't burn because the Lord was with them in the fire. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, thy gold to refine. Maybe like Paul this morning, you're going through not a family crisis, not a fiery crisis. Maybe you're going through a friendship crisis. For as he looked around that courtroom in Rome, not one believer was there. Imagine that. All that he had led to the Lord in Asia, all that he had led to the Lord in his missionary journeys, all the believers in Rome. And as he looked around that courtroom that day, not one friendly face at my first defense. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be led to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Maybe this morning, like David, you're anticipating the final crisis. Maybe you somehow feel that this will be the year the Lord will take you home. Don't fear. The Lord who hasn't failed you in life will never forsake you in death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for the ultimate is my intimate. Thou art with me. Maybe somehow this morning you're grappling with God's mysterious will. Like Jacob, are you feeling the fury of your family? Like the three Hebrew children, are you feeling the fierceness of the fire? Like Paul, are you feeling the forgetfulness of friends? Like David, are you anticipating the finality of death? When Henry Francis Light found there was no hope of recovery from consumption, he went into his study, he looked death straight in the eye, and he wrote these words: I fear no foe with eight hands to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. After winning a bronze medal in the 2004 Olympic Games in Athens, wrestler Rulon Gardner took his shoes off and he placed them in the center of the mat and he walked away in tears. And through that symbolic act, Rulon Gardner announced his retirement from a sport that had defined his life through many, many years. Times of walking away come to all of us, and they can be emotionally wrenching. And as you go down through this week, this month, the rest of this year, a loved one may walk away in death. A friend may walk away in distance. A son, a daughter may walk away in marriage. A colleague may walk away in work. A servant of God may walk away in retirement. But my presence shall go with thee. And I'll give thee rest. For when we know the Lord, we'll never have to walk into the future alone. Because he goes with us, we can face the future with confidence. The hymn writer said, I never walk alone. Christ walks beside me. He is the dearest friend I've ever known, with such a friend to comfort and to guide me. I never walk alone. What a promise. The timing of it, the telling of it, the testing of it. My presence shall go with thee. And I will give thee rest. God's presence for the present. God's rest for the future. What more can we want? He with us now. We with him then. My presence shall go with thee. And I will give thee rest. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning.